As I look out here this morning, I see some of you that were at the first service as well. And so this message will be somewhat of a riddle to you. It kind of goes like this. Pete and Repeat were in a boat, and Pete fell out. Who was left? Yeah, some of you are going to get that on the way home. You think about that for a little while. It happened in Arizona, deep in the desert. There was a film crew that was out there shooting a film. And next to it was a reservation. And from that, an old chief had wandered up and walked up to the director. And he looked in the sky and he said, "Rain tomorrow." And by golly, it rained. It rained that next day. About a week later, as they were shooting the film, the old chief came back, walked up to the director, and he pointed to the sky, and he said, "Storm tomorrow." And there was a hailstorm the next day. The director was amazed that this old chief could predict the weather in such a way that he asked his secretary, "I want you to get a hold of this guy and make sure that you pay him as much as he needs to predict the weather for us as we finish up this film shoot." Well, after several predictions like that, it was 2 weeks had passed and they hadn't seen the old chief around. So the director summoned one of the hands to go get him and find him and bring him here because they wanted to finish up this film. And they found him and brought him to the director. And the director said, "You know, we need to finish this up. You know, what's the weather going to be like tomorrow?" And the old chief, he looked up in the sky and he said, "I don't know. My radio broke." So, appearances are often deceiving. And through the eyes of the world, the church is often mistaken for what she truly is. And so, this morning right now, I'd like to fast forward with us, Book of Revelation, Christ's return. From our scripture text, we see the marriage feast of the Lamb, Revelation 21:2. "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." A picture, an image of the church in her complete fullness. The image of a bride in her beauty. Christ and his bride throughout for all eternity. But unfortunately, we see an image that in this passage that doesn't seem to quite line up with the present day church. So in this series, in the next few weeks, 5 weeks actually, we're going to be looking at Made for Beauty, the church at its best. And we're going to look at the past, the present, the future of the church, and hopefully answer some questions as we proceed. Questions like, how can I better live out God's unique calling for me? Or how can I live out God's unique calling for our church? Or and how can we engage with the rest of the world? So hang with us the next 5 weeks and be blessed and be a blessing to us as well. You know, the idea of the church has not always been around. You just kind of assume that, well, there's always been a church, but no. You don't find any concept of the church in the Old Testament. For Jesus was the first one to initiate this whole concept of a church. In the New Testament, we find it 73 times it is mentioned. And realizing that the church is really only 2,000 years old. But before we look at, you know, what the church is, we need to mention what the church is not. And it's definitely not a social club. It's not a business. It's not a Sunday morning tax-exempt coffee club. And it's not a museum. And it's not even a building. And we kind of use that term kind of loosely, church, referring to a building. Well, I'm going to church. And that type of thing. We refer to it as a thing. But did you realize that the first Christians, they didn't even have a concept of a church as being a building? Well, how could they? Because they never had buildings. But they had churches. So even though it's not a building, Christ said that he is building the church. It's a process. What is the church then? So what does Scripture teach us? Well, in short, if you ask somebody, you know, what the church is, well, it's you and I. right? It's you and me together. And yes, that's true, but I think we need to go a little bit deeper and kind of just kind of get a broader picture of what the church is. It goes by different names throughout the New Testament: the assembly of saints, the body of Christ. It's a flock. It's called the pillar and the ground of truth, the salt and the light, a sanctuary, and it's called the bride. In the scripture that I read earlier, Ephesians 5:22, said, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior." Whenever you hear that scripture text, what lesson do you think of? I think that anybody who is married or is contemplating marriage or dating will go to that and is taught that. Within that is the role of the husband and the wife. But if we look closer in the context of that, and we skip to verse 32, Paul makes this point. He said, "This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church." So the point isn't to emphasize the relationship of the husband and the wife, but the point was rather Christ and his church. You following me? Jesus was trying to tell Paul what that's like. Christ and the church. And the only thing you can really come up with is that union between husband and wife. So I challenge you to read that again in that context and discover that profound mystery. And so as we try to grasp that whole thing, there's four things I want to talk about that the church is. Church is a fellowship, it's a family, it's a flock, and it's a body. So the church as a fellowship, we find Acts 2:4. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. So fellowship is not just something the church is, it's something that we do. There's an action. So what is fellowship? Probably the clearest definition that we probably could think of is fellowship is two fellows on a ship. Okay? They're heading the same direction, and they get to know each other by association of their common destiny. Yeah. And so their top priority is harmony and unity, togetherness, fellowship. Unity, but not uniformity. So you can have unity without uniformity, if you think about that one. So if we look around just within this body, every one of us looks different, don't we? In the physical sense, some are tall, some are short, some have different color eyes, we have different genders, some have short hair, long hair, some of us don't have hair at all. Right? And I point that out, that we're all different. We don't all look alike. I sometimes think things would go much better if you were all like me, but we know that that's not the case, that we're all different. And thank God for that. But as you're thinking of that even within all of us here that we're so different, I want you to take that even further out beyond this church, beyond the local churches, and to think of that in a global perspective, how different the church is in a multicultural, a completely different culture. And then we begin to get a little bit a bigger picture about what uniformity isn't and what unity is. Peter wrote this. He said, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, but on the contrary, blessing, and knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." Finally, all of you be of one mind. One mind. There's the key in the unity of one mind to glorify God. So we're not only a fellowship, but we're also family. You know, when we became believers, When we gave our life to Christ, some things changed. We're a new creation. Old things have passed away. and relationships change. Because now God becomes our Father, Christ is our Savior, and our other Christians become brothers and sisters in Christ. See, we're all part of this family. And that's why we can pray together, our Father. We're children of the Heavenly Father. Family operates on the basis of our relationship. And so the Bible says that we treat each other as family because we are children of God. We treat with respect. Do you know, I'm proud to call each one of you a brother and sister. You're my family. I'm proud to call you my family because of who you are and our common destiny and the uniformity or the unity that we have in our beliefs, our core beliefs. I'm proud of that. The church is a flock as well. Now, this was Jesus' favorite description of the church. He cared. He called that that the flock would be cared for and led by shepherds. Shepherds lead, they feed and oversee. In John 21, when Jesus said to Peter, "Do you really love me?" Jesus said, "Lord, yes, Lord." And Jesus said, "Well, then take care of my sheep." It's interesting to note here that not once did Jesus ask Peter, "Do you love sheep?" No, he said, "You love me. So if you love me, then you will love my sheep." How oftentimes we try to reverse that around is to love people. I often wonder how a pastor really does it, having to work with all of us, all these sheep. You know, he has to love the Lord first. And I think we are blessed here by a pastor who has a passion to love his Lord. And the outcome of that is he leads, feeds, and oversees us. As a flock, there's safety in numbers, isn't there? Some of you remember that show. I can remember it was on Sunday afternoon. Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. I used to love that show. And I had to ask the first service. I couldn't think of Marlon's last name. Marlon Perkins. Remember that short little dude with white hair and a mustache? Some of you are going, "Yeah, I remember him." Well, I liked that show because of the wildlife and the things and how wildlife interacted with each other. But there were shows of that where you could see the elephants would surround the vulnerable younger elephants as they were under attack by lions or cheetahs, tigers. And so there was safety in numbers, because that was a tactic that the cats mostly use. If they could just separate one from the flock, they could take them out. You know, we have an adversary, the Bible tells us, that is roaming this earth to and fro. It's an adversary, like a roaring lion, looking for anything he can devour. If he can just separate us from the flock, if he can just pull us aside, there's safety in numbers. We need to look out for each other, to look out for one another. There's a lot of one another's in the scripture. We're to greet one another, we're to encourage one another, and we're to live at peace with another, build up one another, to comfort one another, to admonish one another, and to love one another. A lot of one another's. We're certainly not in this alone. So we're a fellowship, we're a family, we're a flock, but we're also a body. And maybe this is more of a familiar analogy of the church to you. When Paul was talking about, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one being made are one body, so also is Christ." The body of Christ, made up of different members, of hands, of feet, of eyes, the whole thing. We're all different. See, we're a body. We're not a business. We're not an organization, but it's a living, breathing organism. So whatever your gifts and your talents are, you're here to help the whole body. See, we need you. Because should everyone have the same gifts? No. Should everyone have the same abilities? No. See, there's diversity in unity. The one mind, unity. So we've kind of looked at what the church is, very broad view of what the church is, but unfortunately, the church doesn't always look like this. We hardly resemble that spotless bride that's mentioned in Revelation. We're often accused of being hypocritical, and perhaps rightly so. But God declares that he's making all things new. Christ told Peter that upon that rock, he said, I will build my church. Jesus is building. He's building the church. It's in a process. It's in a building process, and we're commissioned to build the church with him. See, the interesting thing is the building project, that bride of Christ, the church, it's made of perfect people. No, it's not. Did you catch that? I'm just seeing if you're awake. It's not made of perfect people, is it? We know that. You know, coming off the Lenten season and the Ash Wednesday, when those ashes are placed on the forehead, we're reminded that, remember, man, that thou art dust, and to dust you shall return. And from those ashes, God can make all things new. Only God can make something out of nothing. And the church is being built of unworthy, sinful people like you and me, but redeemed by the blood of Christ. Redeemed to be an everlasting demonstration of God's love, mercy, and grace. You know, oftentimes we just get a glimpse of what the church is in her true form and operation. We've seen it here. It's just in awe to see that. That's the way the church operates. It's just a taste of that fullness that will be in eternity. The church is the hope of the future. It's this world's hope. It's us, the church. You and I have been redeemed and restored in the church. It's a light in the darkness. You know, there's men and women and children being overtaken by storms and the evils of life, and they're looking for a place to come. They're looking for a shelter. They're looking for a sanctuary. They're looking for a place just like this. Someone will take them in. They're looking for a place where they can feel the love of God, where they can feel God's righteousness and even being convicted of sin. They're looking for a place to feel God's holiness and to feel his glory. And a place where they desire to come. He's building, and he continues to build Christ. He's given us the privilege of helping. So what's our part? We're here to reflect God's passion for his people. And we're here to give our lives for that purpose. And to bring his kingdom to all people. And to find our part in the church, it's an active one. There was a man that I had called the church, talked to the pastor, and said wanted to join the church. He figured he needed some kind of religious affiliation. He thought that would be a good church to join. However, he did say that not to expect him to be there all the time. He was a pretty busy man and not get too involved. And the pastor had said, well, I'm not sure that our church is the church for you, but I have an address here that you may want to check out and I'm sure that you would fit in down there. So the man left and he drove down to the address, and as he pulled into the parking lot, he was a bit puzzled. And he called the pastor back and said, I think you must have given me the wrong address here. It's just an old dilapidated building. There's vines growing over the windows and the fences and the parking lot's got cracks in it, and there's really not a lot going on here. And the pastor said, no, that's the right one. He said, that's for the ones who have a passive in their faith. So I don't know about you, but I want to be at that marriage feast of the Lamb. And I don't know about you, but I want to hear, well done, great is your reward. Christ will one day return for a church transformed by his presence and his power. And it's on that day, his church, his people, His bride will be transformed eternally. But until that day, if we are to be the church he has called us to be, we must seek to do his will and glorify him with that day of his return in mind. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, today let's not only be hearers of your word, but doers as well. Let your word permeate deep within our spirits and show us our shortcomings and our strengths. Strengthen us to live the life you have so graciously given, and give us a renewed vision of what it means to be the church. And all this we ask and humbly pray in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.